Mr. Allen, would you be good enough to give any visitor who has not an outline of today's message an outline? Just raise your hand if you haven't an outline, and Mr. Allen will be good enough to give you an outline. And so today we're going to have a look at the judgment seat of Christ. Now the very first thing today, we should know that when we talk of the judgment seat of Christ, we're talking about the bema, which is the Greek word which is translated judgment seat. Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 speak about the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to put an outline up on the overhead for you. We're looking at some very, very interesting passages of Scripture. Two that will be perhaps the most important to you, especially during this coming week in your home groups, will be Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now, from these two passages of Scripture, of course, we learn that there is a judgment, and of course Romans 14:12 is the other one that you need to look at. But we learn that there is a judgment for the Christian, which is different from the judgment for the wicked. We're going to take time this morning to look at the categories of final judgment. Now we need to remind ourselves that there was a judgment of the cross. And the judgment of the cross was in every sense a final judgment. In John 12:31 and 33 you will find that truth. And of course, in John 19, verse 30, the cross settled the matter of sin once and for all. And it sealed the doom of Satan and the world. And indeed, the cross stands as the supreme exhibition of all final judgments, for it reveals the righteous judgment of God. Romans 3, verse 25. And it also separates men and women and young people into two classes. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18 make that very clear. So there is the judgment of the cross. Then there is the judgment of the true church. And this takes place before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. And this is where 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10 become very, very important. And that is our study today. But as we lead up to our study, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about judgment as well. Now, since the true church is made up of only the saved people, the issue at this judgment will be to examine the service of believers as displayed by their works and reward them accordingly, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 reveal. Now, one thing I want to suggest to you today, and I want to suggest it to you very clearly, is that the Bible is very clear about saved and unsaved people. Now, some people have what I call a very wrong concept about their loved ones. Let's make no apology, for indeed the Bible makes no apology. If your loved one, be a husband, be a wife, be a child, teenager, if they are not saved and they die outside of Christ, they will not go to heaven. They will go to hell, and they will burn in hell forever. And then there's the judgment of the tribulation. Now, in a very real sense, the book of the Revelation is a book of judgment, and that's why Satan doesn't like you to open it. He loves to keep that book closed. He even keeps it closed from preachers. But if you understand the book of the Revelation, you will discover that from chapter 4 through to chapter 19, there unfolds in ever-increasing intensity the judgments of God. And they are both providential and immediate upon a wicked world. In my last church, which was way back in the early 70s, before I went on the road as an evangelist, I spent 3 years at night, in the night sermons, 3 years getting to chapter 4 and concluding chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation. But I want to encourage you to read from chapter 4 through to chapter 19. Then there is the judgment of the great harlot. And of course this judgment falls upon the great false religious systems of the end time, such as the New Age movement. And this judgment of course, falls upon the religious system, and it is providential in character, and it is to be and is being at this precise moment executed by the Antichrist, and the 10 kings at the middle of the tribulation period when the Antichrist has risen to complete world power. And then there is the judgment of the tribulation saints. The tribulation martyrs are raised and judged. Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6. And then there is the judgment of the Old Testament saints. Of course, they belong to the first resurrection and will therefore take their place with a host of resurrected saints in reigning with Christ. Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6. And remember when we did the rapture, when we taught what the Bible teaches, that the dead in Christ, as well as the Old Testament believers, were part of the first resurrection. At the rapture, of course, the believer who is alive in time won't need to be resurrected because he or she will be translated. Now, such distinguishable guests as they will be and characters that they are, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'll all be there. Matthew 8:11, of course, will help you to understand just an insight into that tremendous truth. Now, without a doubt, a special judgment will be conducted for these saints, and it has to be, to determine the place and position they will occupy in the kingdom. And there's some very, very worthwhile Old Testament references there. Daniel 12:3 and Malachi 3 verses 16 and 17. You see, one of the greatest tragedies with people who only study the New Testament, we have a tendency, if we do that, to believe that the Christian church began at Pentecost. Well, did the Christian church begin at Pentecost? Or did it begin in the mind of God when sin entered the world? Well, then there's the judgment of living Israel. And prior to, as well as during, and even at the close of the tribulation period, Israel will be gathered back to her land by providential and supernatural means. Matthew 24:31, Ezekiel 37:1 through 14. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, and I have to tell you where I stand on the Word of God, and I have to give an account to God, not to you. There's no doubt in my mind that before they enter the land, that is, the Israelites, there will be a judgment in the wilderness. And in all probability, the same wilderness through which ancient Israel passed, as Ezekiel 20:33-36 will reveal. And of course, when this judgment takes place, at this particular time, of course, the rebels against God will be separated from the rest. And Ezekiel 20:37-39 will teach you that. Apparently, only one third of the Israelites will survive, and Zechariah 13:8-9 make that very clear. Now, this third, of course, constitutes the five virgins which you have in the New Testament parable, who go at last with the bridegroom into the kingdom. Then there is the judgment of the Gentile nations. And there are many passages of Scripture that point to the judgment that will fall on Gentile nations at the end of the tribulation period. References are Joel 3, Matthew 25:31-46, and Revelation 19:11-21. Incidentally, may I say to you lovingly, you do not ask me sermon points at the door when I shake hands with you. If you want further information, you ring me and make an appointment with me. Please adhere to that request. And then there's the judgment upon Gog and Magog. 1 Corinthians 15:25, Zechariah 14:16-19, Revelation 20:7-9. And then there's the judgment of Satan. And the judgment of Satan has been a series of incidents from the moment of his defection in the beginning until the end. He was cast out of the holies of holies in heaven. He was cast out of the holies of holies in heaven, Ezekiel 28:13-14. He was cast into the holy mountain of God, and then from the holy mountain of God into the general precinct of heaven, Ezekiel 28:13-14 again. And then from heaven of God's dwelling, into the aerial and stellar regions, Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, and from there, that is, from the aerial and stellar regions to the earth, Revelation 12, 7 to 12, and then from the earth to the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, and then from the bottomless pit into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 10, Matthew 25, 41. Now, what the Bible teaches here is right from the very moment that Satan sinned against Almighty God, he has been going down and down and down. But he has never changed his original purpose. Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14 will tell you that. Now, this is something unique when you look at it. Because Satan desires to rule, and when he can't rule, he desires to ruin. Now, if you want to remember the activities of Satan, just think of two R's. Rule or ruin. And when you study the doctrine of Satan intimately and very thoroughly, you will see every time in the course of history where Satan has failed to rule, he has endeavored to ruin. But you know, his judgment was sealed at the cross. But his final doom will be in the lake of fire where he shall burn forever. I don't know about you, but I'm going to sing the hallelujah chorus even though I can't sing that day. Then there will be the judgment of angels. The judgment of Satan and angels, of course, come at almost the same time. It's almost synonymous. And since at least a third of the angels joined Satan in his insurrection, which Revelation 12, verse 3 and 4 will teach you, many of them were cast into the abyss or Tartarus, which is a prison or a confinement of spirits until the judgment of the great day, Jude 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. You will remember when our Lord came down from the cross, during the 3 days before he showed himself as the resurrected Christ, he visited the spirits in prison. He went down to Tartarus and he said, "Look, fellas," he said, "I'm real." He said, "Get a good look at me." Well, others have been at large. That is, they're working in the universe. And they're under the direction of Satan. And they constitute that kingdom of evil spirits arrayed against God and his Christ. Matthew 12, verses 24, 27, Ephesians 2, 2 through 3, and Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Now the fallen angels are finally cast into the lake of fire. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, Revelation 20, verse 10, Matthew 25, 41. And then there is a judgment of the wicked dead. Now after the crushing the rebellion at the end of the millennium, all unsaved mankind are dead, Revelation 29. And their spirits are confined in Sheol or Hades, and their bodies are in various places throughout the earth, Revelation 20:30. Now that's very interesting because where they die is significant. Now they are raised from the dead in the bodies in which they live. Bodies which can be hurt by the second death. Revelation 20, verses 6, 12, and 13. And then, of course, this is the final resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, Revelation 25. This is the resurrection of the unjust, Acts 24, 15. It is the resurrection of damnation, John 5, 29. And the resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt, Daniel 12:2. Now, I want to encourage you at this point. You will never understand the prophecy of the Bible unless you accept the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The temporary abode of the wicked, which is Sheol or Hades, is merged at that point in time with the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 14, so that at last there is just one place for the confinement of the moral refuge of the universe. And into this place the wicked are cast, Revelation 20, verse 15. And they take their place in the lake of fire along with Satan, his angels, and his demons, Revelation 20, 10 and 15, and chapter 21, verse 8, Matthew 25, 41, and Luke 8, verse 30 and 31. Now, this is the second death. It's a death in which the spiritual aspect of separation from is made permanent. It's what our Lord refers to in Luke 16 with the rich man and the beggar. Of course, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 are very vivid. And the physical aspect of separation of the body from the soul and spirit is repeated, as Matthew 10, 28, when correctly exegeted, will tell you. Now, in this ghetto of hell, the eternal fire is not quenched, and their worm dieth not, as Jude 7 and Mark 9, 47 and 48 says, and they are there, as one great poet put it, as wandering stars, there is reserved to them the blackness of darkness forever. Jude 13. Now, aren't you glad that you are a Christian? But what kind of a Christian are you? Now, what kind of a Christian does the Bible say you should be? We come now to the study, for the study says we shall all stand, that is Christians, before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the word bema is used 12 times in the New Testament. In Matthew 27, verse 19, John 19, verse 13, it refers to Pilate's judgment seat. That is, at the trial of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, in Acts 12, 21, it refers to Herod's judgment seat. And in Acts 18, verse 12, 16, and 17, to Gallio's judgment seat. And then in Acts 25, 6, 10, and 17, to Festus' government judgment seat. There is only one other place where it is used differently, and that is in Acts 7, 5, and this is in reference to Abraham. And there it talks about putting your foot in a particular place or a step thereupon. And of course, when it's correctly translated, it means a place of authority, a place of judgment. Something we know very little about today in the Christian church, but the Bible teaches it. In our study that we're looking at today, and which you will discuss during the week, I trust at the home groups, the word bema is used of the divine tribunal before which all believers must stand. And at this bema, believers are to be made manifest. And there will be rewards for the faithful, and the unfaithful will suffer loss. And the judgment of Christ will be a tribunal held in his parousia. Now, point one in your outline. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema, we shall appear as we really are. 2 Corinthians 5:10, literally translated, means we must all be manifested without disguise. Won't that be beautiful? Or in our true character. You know, in simple language, God loves reality. And if you are real for God now, then you will have no problem when you are at the bema. But are you real now? Are you winning the lost for Christ? Are you tithing correctly and systematically? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you living a godly life? Are you studying the Bible or just reading it? Are you regular at the house of God? You see, at the judgment seat of Christ, he will make manifest our motives and reward us accordingly. Point two, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall have to give an account of ourselves and of our service. Romans 14:12 is very clear. And of course, there are no exceptions, beloved people. There are no exceptions. I love that. And would you please notice what the Bible says? We shall give an account of ourselves, not someone else. What a day of revelation it's going to be. And we will all be there, that is, all the believers. You will be there, and I will be there. And I wonder what we will hear. I wonder. I can hardly wait. But you know, we must never forget that the Father has given all judgment to the Son. John 5, 22 through 27 and Acts 17, 31. On that day we will be giving an account to God and not to man. I can hardly wait. Point 3. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, everything which is worthless and empty will be burned up, and only that which can stand the test of fire will remain. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through to 15. You see, the Christian life and the way we live it is very important. It will either stand the test of fire or it will not. Now, point 4, which you don't have on the overhead projector for a very good reason, because I want that you listen to it very carefully. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, the purpose of the judge will not be to punish unfaithfulness, but to reward faithfulness. I believe the humility will be punishment in itself. You see, in the mind of Paul, who wrote the Corinthian letter and the Roman letter, would be the Bema of the Olympic arenas. And after the Grecian games were over, the successful contestants assembled before the Bema or the judges stand, and from the Bema the results were announced and the prizes awarded. Now, point 5, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it will be too late then to wish that we had been more faithful, or more zealous, or more careful in our work and witness. It'll be too late. 1 Corinthians 11:31 has a very clear warning. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Remember, beloved, there will not be punishment. The punishment will be at the great white throne, but we will come under judgment. And this verse is better translated. But if we truly discerned what we are like, we would not be liable to judgment. You know, I marvel at the mind of the Apostle Paul. He could get very, very legalistic in proper legalistic terms at times. But verse 32 goes on to say, but in this very judgment of the Lord, we are being disciplined that we may not be finally condemned along with the world. And also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and I taught you all of this some time ago, and you may have forgotten it, but never mind, we'll keep teaching you. The verse says, and now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And of course, the manifestation spoken of in this verse is to believers only. And here the reference is to the circumstances at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, before which believers and only believers are all to be made manifest, that each one may receive the things done in the body. And that is the time referred to, and it is clearly indicated by the words, that we may have boldness. Now, the we in this verse includes both the Apostle John and his readers. Yes, both the pastor and those for whom he has cared spiritually. Indeed, anticipating the time of the judgment seat, the Bema, he, the Apostle John, looks forward to see, then, the fruits of his labors on their behalf, so that he and they, too, may receive a full reward as a result of their abiding in Christ. And, of course, the boldness, which he trusts, will characterize both him and them in that august scene, is set in contrast to the shame. Let's underline that, to the shame which would result from their having failed to abide in Christ in this life and their consequent loss of reward at the judgment seat, the Bema. In closing, let us look at the result of the Bema judgment seat of Christ. Firstly, some will receive rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, the Bible mentions at least five possible rewards. Firstly, the incorruptible crown given to those who master the old nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25-27. How about that one? The incorruptible crown given to those who master the old nature. Secondly, there's a crown of rejoicing given to soul winners. Proverbs 11:30, 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, Daniel 12:3. Then thirdly, the crown of life given to those who successfully endure temptation. James 1:2-3, Revelation 2:10. Fourthly, there's the crown of righteousness given to those who especially love the doctrine of the rapture. 2 Timothy 4:8. And then fifthly, the crown of glory given to faithful preachers and teachers. 1 Peter 5:2-4, 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2, and Acts 20:26-28. Now, on the other hand, there will be many who will suffer loss. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And you know the Greek word for suffer. It is absolutely terrifying. Because the same word is used in Philippians 3, where Paul describes those things which were the greatest source of pride to him. Prior to his salvation, that is. And Paul says, for I went through the Jewish initiation ceremony when I was 8 days old, having been born into a pure blood Jewish home that was a branch of the old original Benjamin family. So I was a real Jew, if ever there was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees, who demanded the strictest obedience to every Jewish law and custom, and sincere, yes, so much so that I greatly persecuted the church, and I tried to obey every Jewish rule and regulation right down to the very last point. Philippians 3, 5 and 6. But after his conversion, Paul writes in Philippians 3, 8, he didn't do it instantly, but was in his mind, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I may win Christ. Now, the point of this biblical teaching is simply this. At the Bema judgment, the carnal Christian will suffer the loss of many past achievements, even as Paul did. But with one important exception for Paul. You see, Paul was richly compensated when he suffered loss to win Christ, while the carnal believer will receive nothing to replace his burned up wood, hay, and stubble. Now, perhaps at this moment, you're asking the question, and I know some of you have mentioned it to me from time to time, the believer cannot lose his eternal salvation. But what this message today teaches clearly is this, that it is possible for someone who has earned certain rewards down here to lose them somehow through carnality. Now, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says very clearly, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, once again, the we in this verse refers to the apostle and others who brought them the gospel and taught them the ways of the Lord. The warning against losing and the exhortation as to receiving a full reward point to the Bema judgment seat of Christ, where each one will receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10, correctly exegeted. Now, each person's work will be made manifest. And if any man's work shall abide, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, 1 Corinthians 3:15. Now to turn away from the faith, or to depart from the path of loyalty to Christ and of moral rectitude, will result in eternal and utterly regrettable loss. To abide in Christ and to remain faithful to the end will bring an eternal and joyous reward. 2 Timothy 2:11-12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. And beloved, it is in the denying at the Bema seat that will cause untold humility and embarrassment as you've never known before. As I say, I can hardly wait. And Colossians chapter 2 verse 18 also says, let no man beguile you of your reward. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The NIV says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Let me give it to you literally. It's literally translated, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, in order that no one take your crown. Should he come today, I'll see you at the judgment seat. I'll see you at the Bema. May we pray. Heavenly Father, there's not one of us who claim to be Christian. There's not one of us going to escape the Bema. We're all going to be there, and we're all going to give an account. And Father, the manifestation that will take place then will show each one of us as we really are. Warts and freckles and ulterior motives and deceitfulness and, oh, it'll all be there. And how we'll want to repay you all the times that we've robbed you in our tithing and, oh, we'll want to cry for mercy because we didn't get to the prayer meetings and we didn't serve you, we couldn't teach a Sunday school class and, oh, we couldn't do this and we couldn't do that. Father, we have to confess when we think of it, it almost seems hilarious what's going to happen. But it's going to happen. And we're all going to be there. Just give us grace and mercy today and peace to quit fooling you and truly begin to live the Christian life in complete freedom in Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now. Give us a great time of fellowship around a cup of tea for the glory of Christ.